We are in 2 Timothy. We finished up 1 Timothy, and that took, I just looked back over my notes, and it took only 10 Sundays to get through 1 Timothy. And that's pretty good for me. Now we get on to 2 Timothy, which is definitely the most personal of all of Paul's letters. This was written between 66 and 67 AD. You know, we're talking 35, 37 years after Jesus was crucified. And Paul is basically, he's on his deathbed. And he writes to Timothy. The first letter to Timothy was mostly instruction. It was a lot of encouragement to Timothy, but it was instruction on what it is to be a pastor and how the church is supposed to look, what the church is supposed to do, a lot of practical things. But this letter is way more personal. It deals with Timothy's heart, deals with Timothy's life, the way he thinks, and all of this will relate to you and me. And so we'll only go the first 7 verses this morning. And I think that we're going to relate to a lot of this a lot more than maybe we want to this morning. Let me read to you something. I don't even have the source for this, but I read so many the historical things and commentaries, and I'm not... I'm sorry, I can't remember where I got this. Let me read this to you. There can be little doubt that he appeared again at Nero's bar, he being Paul. And this time the charge did not break down. In all history, there is not a more startling illustration of the irony of human life than this scene of Paul at the bar of Nero. On the judgment seat, clad in the imperial purple, sat a man who, in a bad world, had attained the eminence of being the very worst and the meanest being in it. A man stained with every crime, a man whose whole being was so steeped in every nameable and unnameable vice that body and soul of him were, as someone said at the time, nothing but a compound of mud and blood. And in the prisoner's dock stood the best man the world possessed. His hair whitened with labors for the good of men and the glory of God. And the trial ended. Paul was condemned and delivered over to the executioner. He was led out of the city with a crowd of the lowest rabble at his heels. The fatal spot was reached. He knelt beside the block. The headman's axe gleamed in the sun and fell. And the head of the apostle of the world rolled down in the dust. 4 years before the fall of Jerusalem. It is amazing how this world honors the wicked and detests the good. It is amazing to me, and yet while we read this historical account, consider that Paul knew he was going to be standing there before Nero at any time. This is his second Roman imprisonment. And you read at the end of this saying, you know, only Luke was with him. He lost a lot of friends. He had nothing. And he knew he was going down. And so with this letter, here we go. Let me tell you something. With all of the heartache that he endured, with all of the loneliness he dealt with, you read in this letter that his concern is for Timothy and his concern is for the church. His concern is not for himself. Most of us definitely we're not feeling good or we're in a fix. our prayers and our concern is that we would get out of our fix. Paul, I don't recall in the scriptures any time Paul said, and please beg God to get me out of this prison. But rather, while he was in prison, in the worst circumstances, he was still concerned for the church. Others, others, others. I think it would be the most godly thing for all of us to concern ourselves not with our lives only, but with the generations to follow. Think about this for a second. While we live in a world right now that is, and even in the church today, where the church tries to pump us up to make us feel better about ourselves all the time. But in all reality, each one of us is a little speck in all of time. This life goes like this. The Bible itself says this is a vapor. And it does go by fast, right? All of you over the age of 50? How did that happen, right? Some of y'all over the age of 70, some of y'all over the age of 80, and you're going, man, wasn't I just 5 yesterday? I mean, and it's just like, but think about this, and we busy ourselves with trying to make ourselves comfortable and thinking about ourselves and working out our lives. And yes, you got to be wise, you got to make your money, you got to do your stuff to survive and all of that, for sure. But, you know, you go down, you go to the cemetery and look at the headstones. Got a date here and a date there. In between is a line like that. That's your life. That's it. What are you doing? What are you doing with that line? Is it all about you? It can't be. If you're a Christian, if you are not a Christian, oh, go ahead. Make it all about you. But if you're a Christian, it means so much more than just you. It means eternity for all that would even come in touch with you. And that when you come to the point at the end of your life that you would understand that, yes, that's how long your life is. And there's going to be a million other people with their lives about that long. And you are to pass on what you have to them. And that's what Paul's doing to Timothy. That we would concern ourselves with generations to follow and not just our own little world. I would never have even thought this way at the age of 20. All I'm thinking is, you don't want to know what I was thinking at 20, but this is not what life is all about. It's not all about you. And we've got something that we are to pass along to the next generation, that they would grow up knowing the Lord. But so many people are just like Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? He let the Babylonians come in and look at the, back in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, he let the Babylonians come in and check out the temple and his house and all this stuff. Said, hey, look at this, look at this, look at this. You know, why was he doing that? Why was he showing off all of God's stuff to the heathen who were enemies of God? You know, but he just wanted to show people around. He said, and this is where we keep the silver, you know. And so Isaiah came to him and said, look, you're blowing it. And because of this, well, I'll go ahead and read it to you. He says, behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried away to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. They'll take away your children. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, serving the Babylonians. And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, check it out. He says, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. He says, okay, I'll take that as from God. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? Hezekiah wasn't all that bothered by this prophetic message that his own children will suffer. He just says, okay, yeah, but I'll be dead, right? So I'm really not going to care. But as long as I'm alive, are things going to be good? And there are too many Christians who have that frame of mind. So with that long introduction, we now come to 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for sending your son who thought of others only. And because of that, Lord, we are saved who have received you. And Lord, I want to thank you for people like Paul who are just people like us, that he would have a mind for others. And because of that, Lord, we are blessed. And so many people know you, Lord, because people like Paul took that little speck of time that he was given and gave it back to you, Lord. Lord, bring us to that place. God, we confess to you this morning that our lives are cluttered. Cluttered with so much useless stuff. So much self-serving. And Lord, we want to bring all of that to you and ask you, Lord, to take our lives this morning. And that we would understand that it really isn't all about us. So Lord, bless this time. Speak to our hearts. Draw us close to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul begins this letter like he begins most of his letters. It was normal. It was the customary greeting. You begin with your name. You are the writer, and the one you are writing to, his name comes up, and so it's Paul to Timothy. He addresses himself. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remembering what an apostle is, apostle is an ambassador. He goes on behalf of another. But while there are apostles today, there are not the apostles. There were 12 apostles, and one was a fake. He would betray Jesus, and then he would hang himself. And so another apostle was added in Acts chapter 1, and then we see Paul added, which comes to 13. Kind of a weird thing. By the way, this has nothing to do with the study, and I'm now just talking about it. But the foundations of the city in heaven are going to be the names of the apostles, 12 apostles. And so everybody's wondering, is it going to be Matthias, or is it going to be Paul? Which one? And I just had this really funny thought right now, which just, you know, muddies the waters even more. Well, there are 12 tribes of Israel. But if you really count through them, there's 13, and there's always one name missing. What? All right. You be confused the rest of the day. No, I do have explanations for all of that, but I didn't come to talk about that this morning. I just thought, wow, it's interesting that there are 13 apostles and 12 are going to be taken from that. Anyway, so... Just fun stuff to think about. But the fact is this, God Almighty did call Paul to be an apostle, like with authority. It wasn't like the apostles today. We don't have that same authority to bring about doctrine, to bring about, no, we are ambassadors, we are apostles, sent ones like that, but we're not apostles as in official office of. There's no such thing at this point. Those offices have been filled. But he was an apostle by the will of God. Very important that we understand that whatever you are in the body of Christ, it is by the will of God. God willed it that you have that gift, that you have this gift, that you don't have that gift. That is God's will. You cannot wedge yourself into a position that God did not call you to. And yet in the church, people are jockeying for position all the time. In the world, people jockey for position, obviously. But even in the world, nope, you don't get your position unless God gives it to you. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, for exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. So it has to be by the calling of God, by the very will of God. Where are you right now? What are you doing with your life right now? If you are walking with the Lord, that is by the will of God. You think you ought to be more into the ministry? You think you ought to be serving in this capacity or that capacity? If you believe God's will for your life is that, then you will be doing that. But you don't need to force your way into it. In fact, Paul was not called to be an apostle because he was looking for that position. Jesus definitely found Paul. Paul was not looking for Jesus. Jesus was looking for Paul. And so the best thing for you and I to do as far as what the will of God is for our lives is just to walk with God. Just walk with God. As you walk with God, you are going to know His will for your life. And that's that. Just be a Christian. And so, it's by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life. You know, in Christ, we have life everlasting. We have life more abundant. We have life now that we didn't have before we accepted Christ. But then we have eternal life, which that's when life really begins. When this life is over, boom, we get the prize. And it is life. It is life itself. And I think it's important, and here's Paul talking this way. He is in prison. His life is not going well at all. Timothy's life, you get the feeling as you're reading through 2 Timothy, Timothy's life's not going too good either. And so, Paul is saying, man, hey, I am writing to you. You know me, I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ, in accordance with this life that we have. It doesn't say in accordance with the stuff that God gives us, according to all of the great fun we can have in this life. But no, just life itself. Jeremiah chapter 45, I always run back to that. Whenever life doesn't go my way, God speaks to Baruch in Jeremiah chapter 45. He says, do you think you want great things for yourself? Don't even think that way. He says, oh, could you get that? And you don't even think that way because, look, I'm giving you your life as a prize to you. The Babylonians were coming in to destroy the whole city. And you know, Baruch, you know, he was thinking, gosh, I really wanted to be a rock star. Or I really wanted to be, you know, I mean, these are the things that I thought when I was 18 years old and those darn Christians would be all over me. I mean, boy, I'll tell you what, God was after me. Big time. You know, I can talk to people, I say, I say, how many times did people witness to you before you got saved? Oh, no, just twice, I think, or once. With me, it took 4,000 different people coming to me and telling me, God sent them one at a time, all the time. But every time I talk to some Christian, he's talking about you know, eternal life and all of this. And then even talk about, you know, Jesus may return next week. You never know. And I'm thinking, I'm 18 years old. If he comes back, and what if, you know, I'm a Christian or not a Christian? It doesn't matter. Regardless, I'm not going to be a rock star. And I want to be a rock star. Because to me, that's what life was all about. And for some of you, you've got something about you that you think life is all about. And God would say to you, hey, guess what life's all about? This is deep. Ready? Guess what life's all about? Life. It's just life. You get to live. Most of the world chooses Satan, chooses the world, chooses self, and they will burn for eternity. And you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will live forever. And have that joy in your heart even now, knowing that you're living forever, regardless of outward circumstances. Man, the promise of life, that's what we have. Our lives are given to us as a prize. And we don't deserve that great prize, but we get it. But it is only in Christ Jesus. You must give your life to Jesus. You must lose your life for his sake. And then he will give you life. Grace, mercy, and peace. To Timothy, a beloved son, that's the way he saw Timothy. Timothy was definitely much younger. Grace, mercy, and peace. You start these letters, it's usually grace and peace, right? He puts mercy in here. Grace is that, you know, unmerited favor. You can't have peace unless you have grace. Peace always follows grace, but he throws mercy in there. Mercy means compassion. And I think that Timothy needs a little compassion today. Maybe some of you need a little compassion today. Things aren't going the way you want it to go. Life's not what you want it to be. Well, as Paul greets you, so do I. Grace, mercy, and peace. The mercy of God on you. The compassion of God on you. He sees you. He knows you. He sees your trouble. I thank God, verse 3, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so, this business of, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, is a little confusing to me, because when I think of his forefathers, I think of the Jews who killed the prophets. I think of a whole bunch of Israelites that just didn't believe the promise. But when you look back on the scriptures, there were a lot of them that did believe the promise. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And though they were not perfect people, they trusted in God. And they trusted that he was going to send Messiah, the one who would save them. And so their eyes were on the promise. And so Paul is saying, hey, as their eyes were on the promise, now I have that promise and I serve him with, I serve the Lord with a pure conscience. Like they did, as they saw it. Pure conscience doesn't mean perfect. A pure conscience means you listen. When you're turning left or right and you know left is wrong and right is right, and your conscience says, hey, Kevin. You know, by the way, if your conscience calls you Kevin, I'm sorry, but that's what he calls me. Just saying. But, you know, your conscience just says, hey, you know which way you need to turn. You see, you're listening to the Holy Spirit. That's a pure conscience. And sometimes you're going to defy your conscience. You're going to say, yeah, I know, but I like to step over here just a little bit. And you go over there, and you know what? A pure conscience means you feel like, man, that's messed up. You're convicted. And so you turn. You turn back. That's a pure conscience. It's not perfection. It's just listening and knowing. And so that's how Paul lived in his service to the Lord. But With that, that's just a short little intro to really the main part of this, verses 3 through 5. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I thank God for your faith. I'm praying for you. I'm longing to see you. And I know you're hurting. As he remembers Timothy's tears. Some people say that it is the last time Paul left Timothy that there were a lot of tears, and so that's, but we, you know, we don't see that because I don't believe that he's talking about what happened in chapter 20 of Acts, for those of you who are familiar with the meeting with the elders in Miletus. But I believe that this is speaking really in general, knowing that the last time he had seen Timothy, Timothy's life was hard. Well, why is his life hard? What are these tears all about? Well, tears for the church. He was a pastor. I understand those tears. Tears for the hurting. Tears for the sinning. Tears for himself. But generally speaking, and for all of us, let's just face it. Life is hard. Life is really hard. Life, it doesn't even start out easy. I got these new granddaughters. You know, they made a big scene coming out. And every day, those two little girls are screaming. They can't talk yet, but you know they're saying, I hate this! You don't even know where they're hurting or whatever, what's bugging them, but man, this is horrible. And you go through life, you know, and these little girls, they're going to cry every day till they're four. And what's really horrible, then you grow up and you get into high school. And you're missing the days you had to wear a diaper and you had all the crying and all that. Because high school is harder than that. Because now you got the mind games going. Pimples. And I remember one of my teachers saying, oh, you guys think life is hard, don't you? Yeah, it is. It's really hard. We have to do homework and we're not that smart and we can't. And he says, oh yeah, wait till you get my age. He says, life isn't hard yet. It gets harder. And I'm thinking, what's his gift of encouragement? You know what? You know what bugs me about that? He was right. Life gets harder. And when you start to almost figure it out a little bit, start to mellow out a little bit, and you get to your 40s and 50s, then parts of your body start falling apart. Yeah. And you're at the doctor all the time. Doctor says, where haven't I poked you yet? Let's try. Life is hard. Now, with that, being a Christian is hard. Oh, not the hard that some of you have come to me and said, or others have said about Christianity who have not walked with Jesus. Not that kind of hard. Well, what kind of hard are you talking about? I'm talking about how, well, it's hard to walk straight with God. No, that's not the issue. What's hard is when you do walk straight with God, the world is going to make it hard. You're going to have friends or so-called friends and family members throwing rocks at you in one way or another because you want to walk with Jesus. The world flows this way, and the moment you meet Jesus, you turn around and you walk against that current. And that current that comes against you while you're walking, that's not God. That's the world. And if you have a difficult time walking, it's not God's fault. the world comes at you, and then you have your own weaknesses in you, and the best thing to do is just surrender to God, because that's really the easy part. But the hard part is now you're going to walk against the grain of this world. And now with Timothy, being a pastor is hard. It's got its own difficulties, which I know a little too much. And sometimes I fail greatly. And so Paul is just saying to this guy, he said, look, I'm praying for you. I pray for you all the time. Paul knows. I pray for you all the time. I'm thanking God for your faith. You know, I just want to see you. Maybe we just need to see each other, Timothy. And it's great when you see somebody who loves you. You haven't seen them in a long time. I get to some of these pastors' conferences and I see some of these old guys I've known forever. The guys that have walked with me and prayed with me and been my friend when I was a jerk. Who are happy to see me. And truly, you know, some of these guys, when I see their face, I break down in tears. You ever know those people, you know, where every time you see that person, you suddenly just feel like everything's going to be okay. Like, oh, I'm going to be okay. I think that's what Paul was to Timothy, and maybe even Timothy was to Paul. There is a tightness there. Paul remembers Timothy's faith. I think it's real important, is, you know, Paul brings this up because sometimes we need to be reminded of our faith. We're struggling. Somebody might just need to say, hey, you know what? Don't forget what you know. I don't want to say faith in terms of what we believe. Because when you say believe, that has so many different connotations. But I want to talk. When I talk about belief in the Lord, I just talk about knowledge. Knowledge in the Lord. What you know. You haven't seen God. We talked about this last week, I believe. But you haven't seen God, but you see the evidence of God. And when you see that evidence of God, it has a profound effect on your heart and in your life. And so because you believe God, because of the things you know about God, that's what causes you to walk with God. And gives you the ability to walk with God. And Paul said, I remember your mom. I remember your grandma. They had faith. That was back in Acts chapter 16 when they met. Acts chapter 16 verse 1 says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. So his father was not a believer, but his mom was. Some suggest that they were even separated or divorced. It doesn't tell us that in the scriptures. People like to make things up, make the story better. But it doesn't say it. They could have been divorced or they're not. But that's not the point. The point is this. You may have a believer and a non-believer raising you in the same home. And that's tough. Or you may be unequally yoked, and your children are there, just give them the word of God. But the good thing is that Timothy did receive from his mom, who received from his grandmother, and they, at an older age, definitely had to have given their lives to Jesus shortly after Jesus rose from the dead. Encouragement to you mothers and you grandmothers. I have heard more stories than I can remember of people who have come to faith in the Lord and thanked God for their praying grandmothers and their praying moms. Don't give up on your kids. Pray for them. But you see, it wasn't just a matter of praying. It was a matter of their faith. What I mean by that is that their faith was evident at home. The hardest thing to do is to get your kid to walk with the Lord when you won't. And you know better. And you even go to church. Teenagers can smell a hypocrite 100 miles away. Imagine when the hypocrite lives right under their nose. and you give them no reason whatsoever to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because you live a double life. No, Eunice had faith. Was it Mother Lois or grandmother? Yeah, Eunice was his mom. But so did Lois. But they had faith. It was faith that Timothy could sink his teeth into. Mom and dad really believe, I'm just talking about now in general in our homes, mom and dad really do believe in God. Because there's love in the home. And they are the same at home as they are outside. I encourage you to walk with God at home. But none of this praying for your kids while you won't walk with God. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid yourself. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We talked about the laying on of the hands last week or the week before or one of those weeks. That's not the point. The point being that they ordained him and that you lay the hands on him and pray for him. And, you know, you talk about things magical coming through people's hands and all of that. If you want to use the term magical, we'll go ahead and use it. Some people get a little superstitious with that word. But if you think anything magical is happening when somebody lays hands on you, it's not because of the hands, it's because of God. Make sure that we don't make the hands the main point. Although when we pray for somebody, it's good to lay your hands on them because that's biblical. You make that point of contact. But it is God who does the work. Be certain of that. But anyway, but that's not the point of this. The point of this is the first part. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you. God gave you a gift. By the way, the Greek word here is to rekindle, like it's a fire that has gone out. In some of your translations, in the NIV, it says fan into flames. How many are there? You have an NIV, anybody? You don't got that with you? What does it say? Something about fanning into flames, verse 6. Yeah, fan into flames, the gift of God. And so, you know, it's something that Paul has getting a feeling with Timothy that it has been dying out. Well, why would it die out? Well, I'll tell you what. I've seen many a tired pastor. And you've seen a tired pastor. You know, sometimes, you know, you're going through the motions. You've forgotten. You've forgotten so many things. And I started thinking about this and how often I need to go back because in all the baggage of life, remember, okay, life is hard. Okay? Now I'm going to add this Christian walk to it. Okay, now it might be a little harder. Now add pastor to that. It's a little harder. And I have my own problems. You know, let alone your problems. I'm the guy you come to. I got some problems. I like to talk. And I said, well, yeah, who's going to talk to me about my problems? I got a life going on too. And sometimes you get tired, really tired. You're dragging. And sometimes you're just going through the motions. And I pray fervently, say, oh God, please bless these people no matter how I feel today. Well, sometimes I just got to run back to Revelation chapter 2 as Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus did everything right, but remember what was their problem? They had left their first love. And I got to go back. I had this thought, now that I got these little grandbabies, you're going to hear about them a lot from here. I got these little grandbabies, and there's something that occurred to me, how much I miss my babies. They're adults now. I mean, they're, you know, one's approaching. Well, but, you know, she's about as tall as an adult, and she's more adult than many of us. But so they're all, there's these adults. They're married, again, they go, you know, doing life and stuff. And I miss them. what I miss about them, and I look at the pictures and I see them as little kids. The funny things they used to say. The cute things, the things that made them go, whoa, this is so cool. And when you have a little baby and you watch and you're looking at this baby, and if the baby makes a little smile, it doesn't matter if it's gas or not, you're excited to see this little smile coming. Now she's smiling at me. She loves me. She loves me. And there's an excitement for everything good that starts to come out of them. And as they get older and they start to talk, it's like, oh, this is so exciting. And I think about how, you know, and that, oh, way back then, and I just the things that they used to say, and I would share with you guys all the time, the next thing they would say. But one of the things that struck me when Sarah was, you know, 3 years old, she was the one that said a lot. And, you know, the one thing she loved was being clean. She loved it after a bath to come to me, her father, and she'd come to have the little robe on. Oh, nothing cuter than a little girl in a tiny robe, you know. Little Hello Kitties on it or something, and she comes out, she just, and her hair's all wet, you know, and she goes, Daddy, smell my hair. Daddy, smell my hair. She goes, and she would tell me, it's strawberry fresh. It's so cute. And she just loved being clean and everything about this. Now, I bring all of this up because, and I'm not kidding you, it was this morning, I'm going to break down in tears. This is horrible. I'm sitting out there thinking how much I miss my girls when they were little like that, because part of them being little is that they're always all over me, wanting to mess with me, talk to me, sing with me. And here I am so busy with so much stuff and cluttered. And I was sitting in that chair out there in the lobby this morning. I thought, God, do you miss me when I was little? When I was first born again? Because when I was first born again, I was filled with all kinds of wonder. I was just so happy to be in my Father's presence. Nothing else mattered. Now, I think, you know, I want to go back to that. Back to that simplicity of faith. To believe God at every turn. But as you get older, what happens? You get a few beatings on you, and you start to get hard, get a little shell on you. Even as a Christian. And I didn't have that hard shell on me when I got... I was just totally, completely like... total soft-shelled turtle. That's what I was. And as I wondered if God missed me when I was like that. Maybe he misses some of that behavior, but the good news is this. I love my children as much as I ever did. And I love them at the stage they're at now. I love watching them do their lives now. And so the good news is I know that God loves me no less than he did when I was born again. My problem is not with him. My problem is with me and my attitude toward him and coming back to that first love. So anyway, so sometimes I wonder, you know, God, do you miss me? Maybe. But this, practically speaking, about stirring up the gifts, stirring up your gift. Let me ask you this. You know, what are you good at? I mean, you might be going through a time where you're just like, you've gone through too much. Oh, so much stuff in your life. And you're just like, oh, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. And you know what? Let me ask you this. What are you good at? Well, I don't know. I sew or whatever. You know, I bowl. Oh, sorry. But you know what's so funny? Bowling jokes never get old. We've been in this building 5 years, and they just don't get old. It's just great. But provided they're not bowling puns. I don't do puns. They get old. They get old the first time you hear a pun. But anyway, back to the story here. You're good at, what are you good at? Well, I used to do this. I'm kind of good. Hey, whatever you're good at, go do it. Because that's why God made you. He made you to do that. Well, I'm not good at anything. You're a liar. You know you're good at something. Ask your friends what you're good at if you have no clue. By the way, if you have no clue what you're good at, you might be one of the best people in the room. But that's another study altogether. But what are you good at? Get up. Do it. Do it for God. Do it for others. It is a gift from God. And no matter how tired you are with everything else, and you find yourself off doing some other things that are not your gift, do your gift. Gift of hospitality. Gift of encouragement. Get whatever the gift may be. And I would say that not just the spiritual gifts, but even the physical gifts that he's given you. If you're feeling like something's just not happening, stir it up. Do it. Get on it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You've heard that verse. Timothy maybe had some good reasons for being afraid because of the persecution that went on in those days, the false teachers everywhere. You know what? You know how hard it is having false teachers all around? It's like that weasel game at Chuck E. Cheese, where the little weasels come out and you have a mallet in your hand, you know, and you have to hit the weasel when he comes up. Wham! Wham! And it's just one up here, one here, one here, one here, one here. And you get tired of whacking these guys on the head because they're everywhere. They don't stop. And that's what false teachers are like. And you just get tired. These things are popping up all over the church. The threats on Timothy's life. And so now he's just saying, you know what, maybe I just don't want to do this anymore, or I'll just lay low. Well, whatever the reason, fear, listen carefully, because this is where I'm going to get everybody here right now. Fear is not from God. Now, fear is a part of the nature package. We have a box. This is your sinful nature. This is who you are. Open the box and you get some things in there. Oh, look, I got jealousy in there. I got envy. I got greed. I got sexual sin. I've got this. I've got anger. I got, here's some fear over here. That's our nature. So when you're afraid and your fear begins to determine your behavior, that's not from God. And I do know that I am talking to a room full of fearful people. Some of you aren't. Some of you are like, nope, nope. I mean, I envy you big time. Now, you talk about fear. I mean, I win, okay? But there are some of you that don't have, you know, such intense weirdness as I do, but you have anxieties, just like anxious about it, worried, constantly worried, so that your face looks like this all the time. You know, you can't even function because you're worried about this, you're worried about that. You go, what if this, what if that? Now, I want to say before I get on with this, because I want to help you. I really want to help you. And I'm helping you from somebody who has been in that hole, who knows what to do when he gets in that hole, and who God has poured his grace out on. Some fear is good. Some fear is very good. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's say a bear is chasing you. You are afraid. So you run. That fear is a gift from God. It gives you wisdom. Some fear is wisdom. Somebody is firing on you. Somebody here in the United States, somebody's going to come in and, you know, start firing on everybody. Fear makes you hit the deck. It's just common sense, kind of real fear that does you some good. Keeps you alive. Right? Okay. But the problem is that many of us are running and hitting the deck when nobody's firing and no bears are chasing. That's the problem. And we have darn good reason for running and hitting the deck, because a bear might chase or somebody might fire. And so we stand there on guard all the time, trembling in our boots, waiting for disaster to happen. We live in a life of what if? I can't do that because this might happen. I can't do that because last time I did it, this did happen. We can't go there because I'm afraid. And so you live in all of this what if, what if, what if. And you find a little pocket that you can live in where none of these things can harm you. Or so you think. But all you are is now you just live in this little corner somewhere, afraid of the world. Many of you don't know me. Many of you do know me. But I just shared my testimony with you. Before I was saved, I was so riddled with fear that I had actually become agoraphobic. I couldn't go anywhere. I know what you're thinking if you have these issues. Somehow, some way, you even believe that having these worries, these anxieties, these fears, having them are the very things that protect you against what might happen. First John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. Now, those of you who are fearful understand that one. It torments you. Fear absolutely torments you, paralyzes you. Fear involves torment. Oh, I lost my place there. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. All right, those of you fearful people, guess what? You have not been made perfect in love. Because fear is all about self-preservation. Fear is all about self. Now, you might fear, you mothers, you know, well, I fear my kid is going to go, you know, he'll get in an accident. I fear my kid is not going to, I fear my kid. We fear that because we don't want to hurt. Oh, we don't want them to hurt. I know that. But I'm just saying, you know, I think about horrible things happening to my children. I think, you know, and all of a sudden, it's going to affect me. Fear is all about me. The love of God is all about you. And the fact is this, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deny yourself. You deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. And to deny yourself means that you're just not that important. Yes, don't argue with me right now. You're saying, well, I am important. I am. Yes, you are. You're so important. Jesus died on the cross for you. He shed his blood to wash you clean so you could be with him forever. That's how important you really are to him. Understand that. But once we come to faith in Christ, it's not about us. It's others. And when I have a heart for others, I forget, check it out, I forget to be afraid. I forget. Oh, I'll be so flipped out. And then, one time I was so depressed, I had to go to the bank. And I had to go to the bank. It was my day off. I got to stay home and stay curled up in a corner. Glory to God. But I had to go to the bank. And I'm like, I don't want to. You feel like, you know, and I know some of you depressed people. You walk outside and you think everybody's looking at you. You think everybody can see that dark cloud hanging over you. Everybody's like, oh, look at the dark cloud over that guy right over there. And so you're just going, oh, no, no, stop looking at me, stop looking at me. Oh, and then there was somebody from the church at the bank. Hey, Kevin! Hey, praise the Lord. And he asked me, he said, you know, I've been talking to so-and-so and been sharing the Lord with him. And, you know, I just don't know what to say about this, this, this. And you know, and I started talking to him in about 5-minute conversation there. And I walked out of the bank and I got in my car. I thought, oh my goodness, I forgot about the dark cloud. almost like I wanted the dark cloud back. He was my friend. You know, oh no, where'd the dark cloud go? Oh no. You know, it was accidental. It was purely accidental that I suddenly was caring about somebody else, because that's love. Caring about somebody else. Getting into helping others. But man, all this self stuff, that'll kill you faster than caring for others. You know, Paul, he's the only guy I know that could get beat. You read this in Acts, it's hilarious. It's hilarious for us, but I'm sure going through it was something else. He's the only guy I know that could get beat half to death, and after waking from the dead, go back to the people that beat him and tell them the same thing. Amen. Isn't that nuts? That is just amazing. And so this spirit of fear, when we are afraid and nobody is, you know, no bear is chasing us for realies, but we're imagining the bears, that's not from God. Okay, don't guilt trip yourself. Just first say that. Just know that. That's not from God. Boom. Just know that much. Then, what is from God? He has a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Power means ability. He gives you and me, Christians, the ability to do what we're called to do, regardless of what comes at us. He gives us, in the face of fear, the ability to love. The ability to get off our behind and do something right. That's ability that can only be given by the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing. He gives us a spirit of love. That is that agape love, that charity, that is, that gives without getting anything back. And that when Jesus gives us that love, then we have that for others. And when we practice that love, we will find ourselves walking less and less in the spirit of fear. A sound mind. How do you like that one? Oh boy. You ever feel crazy? You ever just feel like, wow, I'm a nutcase? And you know what? Maybe some of you have, some of you haven't. Some of you think, you know, you got it all together. Some of you, you really are a nutcase and you have no clue, right? I always wonder if that's me, you know? It's like, I think I'm the only one thinking straight sometimes, and I'm thinking, well, how do I know that, you know? How do I really know that? And so the thing is, though, that if you are just, you know, sometimes the hamsters in there in your head, they are just rolling and they are talking to each other. They're disagreeing. And it's just driving you crazy. And, you know, and at times, yeah, I've said very plainly to my wife, you know, I'm a complete nut, right? And she goes, yeah, you are, but you're cute, you know. And so she thinks I am. You back off. But if you're feeling crazy, that ain't God. That's not God. So what do you do with that? Well, a sound mind. What is that sound mind? It's a mind that is to be renewed to the mind of Christ. You see, that sound mind he gives us is the mind of Christ. It's an amazing thing that actually comes about in our lives over the course of time, because we have that mind of Christ, but we also have that mind of fear, and they're fighting all the time. They're always fighting. And we have to choose the mind of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because our minds aren't doing it. You know, there are people who are constantly in a fix. Always, always, always. And then when you talk with them about their fix, you find out that the reason they're in their fix is the way they think. And how they follow those thoughts around. This is how I think. And so this is, like, you know, back to the days of the days of horrible fear in my life where you know, I didn't go certain places. Because I didn't go certain places, I didn't get to experience a lot of stuff. And I would just sit in my little corner. And so you're stuck because you're choosing the spirit of fear rather than the spirit of God and that sound mind. But over the course of time, the Lord is transforming your mind into something that can think clearly with discernment, with love, and also just get through a day experiencing the joy and peace of God. Why? Because everything is taken care of. And if a bear should attack you, and if somebody should shoot you, you know where you're going because you belong to God. As Jesus says in Luke when he's talking about the last days, he said, man, they're going to put you in prison. Some people are going to kill you. He says, but not a hair of your head will be harmed. And I'm thinking, so they're not going to mess with my hair? No. It's just who you are inside is who you are. And that's what goes on forever. And that's what God is working on. But zoop, 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 all this crazy mind stuff. God wants to put the mind of Christ in us. But we as believers can choose that. And we can choose it today. And we must choose it tomorrow. Every day. But I will say this. By the way, this is a very hard thing for me to even bring up here, not because it's hard for me to talk about fear. No, I love talking about it. I think it's a hilarious subject. But it's hard because I can talk for days on the subject. So I'm trying to behave myself, and we're going to close it down now. There's so much more I can say. If you're dealing with irrational fear or fear that you think is rational, I'm serious. I want you to call me. Let's make an appointment. Let's talk about this. Because though I still deal with these problems, God is glorified because I choose not to obey the problem. That's how it is done. There is a way. I just can't. Okay, get over that. Now get up and walk. And I may seem harsh to you on the subject. But so often, there we are lying there. We can't walk at all. And Jesus asked that question, do you want to be healed? Which is a silly question, right? But he asks it all the time. Do you want to be healed? And you say, well, I don't know. Yes, I want to be healed. He says, take up your bed and walk. Well, no, I thought you were going to carry me. No, God gives you the ability to take up your bed and walk. God Almighty, Christians, if you're not a Christian, don't worry about this. If you're a Christian, you have the ability to take up your bed and walk. Walk with Jesus. You have that ability. But you got to choose it. If you're not a Christian, you have no hope. But God is calling you here right now. And He loves you. And He found me. Trembling in fear. The very moment I was saved was right in the middle of a huge panic attack. And he found me there. And he saved me. He loves you and he wants to give you life. And you must respond. Respond with your life. Give it to him and he'll give you new life. By the way, something about fear. Fear is not sin. Some people say, oh, you're not supposed to fear. It's a sin. Well, I just don't think it's sin. Because over and over, you know, God says and Jesus says that angels say it every time they show up. The first thing they say is, don't be scared. They always say it. Don't be afraid. You know why they always say it, right? Because everybody's afraid. Especially when angels show up. Those things are scary. Don't be afraid. But I believe the point is, and what I have translated for myself into my own life, and you may disagree with me on a theological basis, maybe, perhaps, I don't know, but what I look at this is that we don't, it's not that fear is a sin, but I think when God says, don't be afraid, he's saying, you don't need to be afraid. And let me just say that to all of you right now, right here, those of you who are afraid, who deal with fear in any form or fashion, listen to me. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need it. You're going to be all right. God has given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You don't have to be afraid. Oh, you still carry it around with you? No, I need it. No. Well, one day maybe you'll drop it. But you just don't need to be afraid. As I close with one more illustration from a little girl who, with my apologies to those of you, this is the best illustration I have ever stumbled upon because it is the best. I have used this, I have repeated this probably 20 times in the last 18 years I've been here. So for those of you who heard it, you're going to hear it again. But for those of you who haven't heard it, I learned so much one day when we lived out at Sherwood Road, and we had a road that went through the forest out to the river out there. And I was walking. I believe it was Sarah. I can't even hardly remember what kid it was, but I think it was Sarah. She's 3-4 years old. And I'm walking with her, got her by the hand. And we're walking, and it's getting darker in that forest as we're walking, as we keep walking. And then we heard a weird noise. Just, you know, something. And I felt her tense up. She just tensed up a little bit, and we're walking. And I said, you scared? And she said, are you? I said, no. And she said, then I'm not scared. In all of your trouble, in all of your trouble, hold on to the hand of God and ask him, are you scared? Because if God's not scared, we don't have to be scared if we're holding on. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. Lord, we want to thank you so much for loving weak people. How awesome you are. Your perfect love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you want to work life into us, and you are working life into us. And so we bring our fear to you today. And we ask you to help us trust you today. We find our strength in you. Lord, in all the choices we have for the, as our flesh talks to us, as your spirit talks to us, Lord, help us to choose you, that you would continue to pour life into us. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.